good morning. In our last lesson, we finished the book of Joshua, and so today we're going to talk briefly about the book of Judges. Our lesson is the Judges of Israel. Text is Judges chapter 2, verse 16 through 22, which reads 16 through 19, rather, which reads as follows. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those that plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked, in obeying the commandments of the Lord, they did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the day of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from doing their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. So now, thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we begin our next lesson, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, in our last lesson, we completed our study of the book of Joshua with an exposition of Joshua's final exhortation to the children of Israel, found in Joshua chapter 24, verse 14 and 15, which says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, the issue being addressed by Joshua is the focal point for the rest of the Old Testament. As I have previously mentioned, God made it clear to Israel through Moses and then through Joshua that the independence of Israel as a nation in the geographic territory known as the Promised Land was completely dependent upon their allegiance to God. All of the Israelites' military victories were a function of God's miraculous intervention on their behalf. The walls of Jericho fell by the power of God because the sound waves generated by the human voice have no power against brick and stone structures. In the battles against the five kings of the Jerusalem area, God stopped the sun in the sky for an entire day until Joshua could complete the slaughter of those kings and their armies. And even with this intervention of God, more of the Israelites' enemies were killed by the hailstones that God dropped than were killed by the swords of Joshua and his troops. And the book of Joshua is by no means a complete accounting of the miracles that God performed in defeating the 31 kings that Joshua defeated as he led Israel to the domination of the land. From the teaching of the book of Joshua, there can be no question that the might of Israel was nothing. God intervened miraculously to give the land to Israel. Now, since God intervened miraculously to give the land to the Israelites, it seems eminently reasonable that the people would recognize the sovereignty of God and worship him. The problem that developed, however, is that the people were unable to transmit the truth of the conquest to their children. God anticipated that this problem would exist, which is why he gave the Israelites the admonition in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Now, living in proximity to sin corrupts children, and not just the children who lived during Joshua's time. I recently read the account of a 14-year-old girl in the inner city who was pregnant with a boyfriend's child. The boyfriend was a child himself and, of course, had no way to support the child. And when the interviewer asked the girl why she allowed herself to become pregnant at a time in which neither she nor the father of the child could support the child, she responded that she was old enough to have a baby. Well, since you can't support a baby, what makes you think you are old enough to have one? The interviewer asked. I'm 14, the girl said. I understand how old you are, said the interviewer, but I don't understand why you think that you are old enough to have a baby, especially since you can't support the baby. People have babies at 14 all the time, said the girl. What people are you talking about? Responded the interviewer. Well, my mama had my sister at 14, and my sister got pregnant a couple of years ago when she was 14, and my aunt had a baby at 14. A lot of people had babies at 14, responded the girl. The interviewer understood that children learn what is acceptable from those who are around them. We live in a society that does not necessarily really value morality, but has a fixation on what is called tolerance. Tolerance in our culture means that if someone wants to pursue an immoral lifestyle, good people with whom they are associated should tolerate the bad behavior to avoid making the person making the immoral decision feel bad. I remember listening to a teaching tape on ministry in which the preacher used an athletic metaphor to describe how church should make decisions about behaviors. He said, I was watching a baseball game and there was a runner on first base. The batter hit the ball in the right field, and the runner tried to make it from first to third. The right fielder caught the ball and threw to third base, and the third baseman tagged the runner. The third base umpire had to make a decision as to whether the runner was safe or out. The umpire called the play the way he saw it. He did not say to the runner, "Would it ruin your day if I called you out?" The umpire did not say to the third baseman, "Would it mess up your evening if I called him safe?" The umpire simply called the play the way he saw it. Now, while on the one hand, I don't think we should be unnecessarily cruel to those who need admonishment, on the other hand, we ought not allow their need for admonishment to go unfulfilled simply because their feelings might be hurt. Let me give you the general principle that Jesus gave the church in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 17, which says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear the church, Let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So now in this passage of scripture, Jesus suggests excommunication, which is intended to hurt feelings for those who refuse to accept the righteous rebuke of the church for immoral behavior and to repent of that behavior. Paul gives an even more pointed example of how we should behave in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 and 9 through 13, which says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality that is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I was present him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean the sexually immoral people of the world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Now, verse 5 in this passage of scripture is interesting. The idea put forth is that the excommunication of the sinner, though painful to the sinner, will ultimately lead to the salvation of the soul of the sinner and his return to the fellowship of the church. Based upon this script passage of scripture, the question for facing sinful behavior in the church becomes, do we want to maintain a superficially cordial relationship to keep peace, although the person fails to repent and is ultimately not saved? Or do we want to truly help one another by confronting sin in one another in such a way that will lead to repentance and salvation? Now, I mentioned in the last lesson that there are no unconditional promises in the Bible. The Bible describes salvation in Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, which says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now the two parts of the plan of salvation are an oral confession that Jesus Christ is Lord and a heart belief that God has raised him from the dead. Now, Lord is, in the English, an interesting word. Webster tells us that the etymology of the word Lord is from the old English word halaf meaning loaf, and weird meaning keeper. So the Lord is the keeper of the loaf, or the one that controls the distribution of the food. The concept is that those who lived under the leadership of the Lord had to follow his instructions or go without food. So to confess that Jesus is your Lord, as Romans 10 and 9 tells us, is saying that you are depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ for your sustenance, your daily bread, and that you expect to follow his instructions with the same diligence that you expect him to provide you with food. We come to church because we recognize the lordship of Jesus Christ over our lives, and we want to understand his thinking. In other words, we come to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles, to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, Jesus reinforces this doctrine to his disciples in Luke chapter 6, verse 43 through 49, in which he says, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So verses 43 through 45 of Luke chapter 6 makes it clear that we are known not only by our words, but by our fruits, meaning our actions in adherence to the word of God. Verse 46 of Luke 6 tells us that it is futile to call Jesus our Lord if our plan is not to follow his instructions and comply with his word. The point of the Bible is that morality and Christianity are not decided by the church, but there is an ultimate judge who, like the third base umpire, is not going to consider your feelings when he makes the call, but is going to call you safe or out based upon his vision of the play. Now, my role here is not to judge you, but to merely read and explain the rule book to you so that you know when you are safe and when you are out. Being out is not fatal, as you will probably get another chance at bat and another chance to be safe. But you need to try to be safe the next time you get to run the bases, as you become a poor player when you willfully do things to get called out over and over again. So listen once again to Joshua's admonishment to the Israelites in Joshua chapter 24, verse 14 and 15, which says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And so notice that Joshua acknowledges that he himself is simply a servant. Although Joshua was God's point man, the one that called upon the wall to fall and the sun to stop, Joshua did not get the big head and appoint himself something that he was not. Joshua recognized that he was not self-directed, but that his success was directed by the Lord, and that he was only going to be as successful as he followed the Lord's instructions. Joshua challenged the Israelites, "Choose which God you are going to serve, because I'm going to serve the Lord." And while the Israelites of Joshua's generation paid lip service to following God, they failed to do so. Now listen to what happened when Judah, the first tribe to go to war against the Canaanites after the death of Joshua, did in battle. Judges chapter 1, verse 17 through 21 records, "And Judah went with his brother Simeon, and they attacked the Canaanites who inhabited Zephath and utterly destroyed it. So the name of the city was called Hormah. And also Judah took Gaza with its territory, Ashkelon with its territory, and Ekron with its territory. So the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland, because they had chariots of iron. And they gave Hebron to Caleb, as Moses had said. Then he expelled from there the three sons of Anak, but the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day." Now, verse 19 of Judges 1 tells us that Judah could not drive out the Canaanites because of their iron chariots. This is not true. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1, Moses tells the Israelites, when you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Joshua addresses the concern that the Israelites have with iron chariots in Joshua chapter 17, verse 18. It says, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours, for you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong. So the Israelite conquest of the land was consistently incomplete. And let me read you some verses that might give us some indication as to why this was true. Judges chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, verse 30, 33, and 35 read, however, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and its villages, or Taanach and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, for the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it came to pass, when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out. Nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, or the inhabitants of Nahalal, so the Canaanites dwelt among them and were put under tribute. Nor did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, or the inhabitants of Beth Anath, but they dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath were put under tribute to them. And the Amorites were determined to dwell in Mount Heres, in Ajalon, and in Shaalbim. Yet when the strength of the house of Joseph became greater, they were put under tribute. So now the Israelites made the conscious decision to disobey God in order to put people under tribute, that is, to have servants to do the work that needed to be done in the promised land. Now when Joshua made a treaty with the Gibeonites, Joshua chapter 9, verse 23 and 27 records that he told them, now therefore you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. And Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he would choose even to this day. Slavery did not start in the American South. The Israelites had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years before the Lord liberated them through the ministry of Moses so that they understood slavery, and the Israelites did not consider slavery to be such a bad idea as long as they were not the slave. The Israelites' preoccupation as they conquered the promised land was not following the commandments of God to eradicate the idolaters, but to use the idolaters as slave labor. In order to get out of physical labor, the Israelites decided to disobey the will of God. Maybe that wasn't such a bad decision for the adult Israelites, but it proved to be a terrible decision for their children. Judges chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, 14, 16, 17, 20, and 22 read as follows. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baal. And they forsook the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hand of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I will also no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord, to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. This was only so that the generation of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. So now the book of Judges records the details of the experiences of the children of Israel with Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, Tola, Jer, Jephthah, Isban, Elon, Abdon, and Samson, all of whom defeated various tribes among the Canaanites and liberated Israel for a certain amount of time. But as Judges chapter 2, verse 18 and 19 tells us, and when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of the enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their doings, nor from their stubborn way. Now, the detail of the stories of the interactions of the Israelites with the individual judges that God sent them are different, but the ultimate outcome of each period is similar and occurs as is summarized in the passage of scripture we just read, Judges chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. The period of the judges is much like our own time, in which many in the church resist listening to the leading of the Lord, but rather practice tolerance for whatever is going on. And the object lesson of Judges is that disaster comes when we refuse to listen to the law of the Lord, and that we should remember the stated reason that we come to church, that is, to be obedient to the Bible, because there are both earthly and heavenly consequences for ignoring that which the Lord has to say. Judges ends with this sorry evaluation of the period, given in Judges chapter 21, verse 25, which says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, we need to understand what the Bible tells us in the various passages of scriptures that delineates how we are supposed to act. The Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, Paul's treatise on salvation in Romans 10, and his teaching on the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, and the spiritual directions in the last two chapters of each of the Pauline epistles, the teaching on patient endurance of trials and the use in the tongue in the book of James, not to speak of all the other books, all of which give us instructions as to how to live. And although there was no king in Israel, the question is the Lord Jesus Christ the king in your house? If you think that he is the Lord, follow his instructions. Remember what he said in Luke chapter 46, verse 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for this book of Judges, for this lesson, for the demonstration of the fact that the Israelites lost their kingdom because they refused to follow the admonitions of your word. And we ask you, Lord, as we go down from that place, that you would make us mindful of these things and help us to live our lives in such a way that you would be pleased with that which we are doing. Although we do not have a kingdom here, we all have our individual houses, and we ask you, Lord, that you would be in the house and that you would keep us all in your care, and help us to understand your word, illuminate our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that you give us and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. And now, Lord, we thank you for all that are in the house. We ask you that you give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning for that which you have given us in the lesson today. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help us as we navigate this country that we live in, where people have the freedom to do whatever it is that they want to do. We ask you, Lord, that you would keep us on the straight and narrow. And we pray that you would help us to have influence with those with whom we come into contact. And we ask you that you would let our influence be positive influence and let us use your word and the admonitions that you give us in such a way that it might affect someone's behavior in a positive fashion. And now, Lord, we're praying for Dr. Allen, for those whom he is concerned about. We're asking you that you'd bless his sabbatical year over on the New Jersey shore out in Princeton. And we ask you that you would allow he and his wife to enjoy themselves as they are there working on their new books and all those types of things. Also praying for Brother Quarterman as he has had the heart transplant and is home from the hospital. We ask you, Lord, that you continue to bless him and give him strength. Also for Brother Uett and his family, that you would allow his illness to continue to draw them closer to the Christian family, as though they're not in it, but they have responded to the many prayers that have been prayed on his behalf. And we ask you also to continue to bless Dr. Allen's his son and grandson as they are new to the world. And we're praying for Sister Allen, Lord. We're asking that you bless those she's concerned about, Sister Ethel Artis, that you continue to give her patience as she is raising these young children. Praying for Brian, and we're asking that you bless him in his illness, Lord, and that you would help him physically and give him a miraculous healing, that he might be able to understand that it's from you and that you are still the ruler and the super ruler of the world. Thanking you, Lord, and we're asking you that you would bless thank you that Miss Sabrina and Mr. Joey have been taken off the list, that you bless them. We ask you that you continue to be with Sister Deborah Morgan and Sister Lily Hersey. We ask you that you help her as she is facing knee surgery, that she would be able to make a good decision about the things that should be done on her lower extremity. Praying for Sister Heather Platter, as she has recently suffered a double bereavement in both of her parents. And we ask you, Lord, that you give her strength, that you would give her the intestinal fortitude to face the day, every day when she wakes up. Give her that and give her comfort in knowing the status of her parents. Just bless her and all that's going on. We pray for all those that Sister Allen has asked us to pray for, as well as the store. We ask you to continue to bless in that venue as well. Now I'm praying for those who my wife is concerned with Sister Rachel Deemer, and his mother. We ask you that you continue to bless in that venue for Mother Z, whom my wife is trying desperately to contact. We ask you that you would go with her, keep her safe, and allow those who are looking out for her to do a good job and keep her. Brother Rodriguez, Brother Tyson, Mother Versa, Mother Wills. We're asking that you bless Teresa as she is going through a pregnancy and she has a diabetic condition. We're asking you, Lord, that you'd regulate sugar in her body so that the baby might be able to absorb nourishment and the mother might remain healthy at the same time, and that she might be able to take the baby to term and deliver it and be joyful and have the happiness increase in her family. Praying for Sister Wendy Thompson, we ask you to bless on her regard and that you would stabilize her thinking and that you would allow my wife to be instrumental in talking to her and getting her mind, her heart fixed and her mind regulated, that she might be able to perform on the job in the way that she should. And we're also praying for our pet, and we're asking you, Lord, that whatever the condition is with him, that you would clear that up. We know that you care about all things that we are concerned about, and we ask you that you would care about him as well. Also praying for Paul, Lord, and we're asking you that you give him traveling mercies. As he goes up and down the dangerous highway, that you would keep him safe from all hurt, harm, and danger. We ask you that you would bless his wireless venture as it appears to be coming to fruition. And we ask you, Lord, that you would have that happen soon and allow the distributions that need to be made to be made, that everyone might be able to benefit from their labor on that venue. We're praying for Eric and Amanda. We're asking you, Lord, that you would bless them as they have planned once again to get married. We ask you that you stabilize Amanda's mind and you'd allow them to get the counseling that they need in whatever venue that they might happen to decide to go in, that they might be able to make a joyous union with one another. Help them, bless them as they begin their lives together. And we're also praying for Rick, who's over in Iraq, and we're asking you, Lord, that you keep him safe from the bombs and the bullets and the guns, that you would allow him to do his job well, allow him to be vigilant in all that he does and see anything that might not look to be normal and investigate it in such a way that would keep him safe. We ask to just go with him and stand by him, guide him and direct him in all that he does. Now, Lord, we're continuing to pray for Brian, as Brian and his wife. We ask you to bless them, for Sister Sarah Roberts and for Nikki Owens as well. Now, Lord, we're praying for Brother Edwards and his family. We ask you that you give them traveling mercies as they are in the Motor City today, and that you would bring them back up the highway. Allow them to have a great time in visiting there and bring them back that they might join us once again at the appointed time. Praying for Sister Fuller and Shanora's across the street. We notice the sign that says that they're once again going out of business. And we ask you, Lord, that you allow them to liquidate their inventory in such a way that they will be able to get out of business profitably and move on to their next situation that they're working on an economic standpoint. Praying for Brother Lee and for his son. We're asking you, Lord, that you'd bless across the sea over in Ireland and all the various places over there where he's traveling around Europe, that you keep him safe over there and allow those who might mean some harm to Americans to be in another country when he gets to the country that he's in. Just keep him safe and bring him back home safely at the appointed time. We're also praying for Brother Cedric as he is here in town working on his academics. Give him guidance and direction as he's dealing with his new situation. We're hoping that he's kind of gotten used to it by now, but we're asking you, Lord, that you give him that steel trap mind, that whatever the teachers tell him, he will be able to remember it and regurgitate it back to them on test day, that he might do well in his studies and succeed well in his academics. We're praying for Sister Frieda Durham, for Brother Mike Pillow. We're asking you, Lord, that you continue to bless him as he recovers from his lymphoma. Sister Janet Teddy, and we're asking you as well, Lord, that you would bless Brother Coley Robinson, that his blood, that his surgeries would render his brain functional, that he might be able to do all those things that he was able to do before he was injured. And we just ask you, Lord, that you continue to go with him and stand by him, and Brother and Sister Lee, be with them wherever they may happen to be today, and bring them back at the appointed time as well. We're praying for the McClure family, Lord. We're asking you that you would give Janelle flying mercies as she's flying around the country, that you would allow her, Lord, we thank you that you have allowed her to be an impressive presence to the ones that she has presented herself to. And we ask you, Lord, that you would allow her to continue to be impressive, and that she might find a situation somewhere in the country that would be profitable to her economically and socially as well. Allow her to choose a company to go with that would bless her not just materially, but give her an environment where she could develop spiritually as well. And we're praying for JJ as he's down in Kentucky. And we're asking that you bless him in his direction as he is vacillating between here and there. We ask, Lord, that you give him guidance, that you would make it plain to him what would be the best thing for him to do. Help he and his parents to come to a good decision about what his next move should be, and then allow him to do well even in that which he is doing right now, even before he makes a move. Let him go to class and learn all the things that the teachers are telling him, that it should he decide to move, that he might have a sterling record upon which to make that move. Continuing in prayer for Sister Veronica Olney and for Mike Kraft. We're asking that you bless as they are recovering from their situation. Be with them, stand by them, guide them, and direct them in all they do. Praying for the Winstons as well. We're asking that you bless Brother and Sister Winston, Donna Powell and Lynn Porter, and their son and their daughters and all of their family, Lord. We ask you that you would go with them and stand by them. And we just pray, Lord, that you'd bring them back at the appointed time as well. Now, Lord, I'm asking you that you give Dad traveling mercies as he's about to get on a big plane and fly across the country and then get on a boat and sail in the Pacific Ocean. And we're asking, Lord, that you let all who are involved with that do a good job on their part of the travel, that you bless them, that you go with them, that you stand by them. And then we ask you, Lord, that you would give Dad some good companions over in that church over there, that you allow him to have a good time with his brother and with his nieces and with all who are members of their church. Allow them to enjoy the cruise and just let him enjoy this vacation time that he is on. Let him have a great experience and bring them back safely to Chicago at the conclusion of that time. Pray for Brother Marvin on the East Coast as he is dealing with those students out there and those faculty members out there. We're asking that you give him strength, that you keep him on the straight and narrow and allow him to lead in such a way that those who are under his leadership would be thankful to you because of the leadership that he provides. Continuing prayer for Sister Frazier and Brother McGill, for Aunt Naomi, we ask you that you continue to go with her, stand by her, guide her, and bless her in all that she does. We're praying for the Northerns down in Houston and for the Perkins family down in Lafayette, Louisiana. And as these young men are supervising the academic progress of college students, we ask you, Lord, that you would allow them to do their craft in such a way that those who are under their tutelage would be profitably educated, that they might be able to come out from their tutelage and gain gainful employment in the world, in the field that they are studying to learn about. And we're asking you, Lord, that you bless Brother Perkins and Brother Northern as they do their research, and help them as they endeavor to progress up the academic ladder as well. Now, Lord, we're praying for Brother Russell in White Hills, for Brother Sifford, who's in Iraq. We're asking that you bless him as he tries to guide the troops. Give him the word that he might give to them, that as they do their jobs over there, that he might be a source of spiritual comfort for those who are under his shepherd's care. We thank you, Lord, that Brother Humphrey's daughter has had a child and all seems to be well with them as well. Now, Lord, we're also praying for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for those who are victims of the hurricanes and still scattered around the country, and even the ones that have returned to New Orleans. We ask, Lord, that you help in the rebuilding of that city. We're praying for those who are in the armed forces serving our country, wherever they may happen to be, here or abroad. We're also praying for the young men and women in this neighborhood, and we're asking you, Lord, if there's any among our family and friends that do not know you, in the pardon of their sins, that you would use us as a sounding board and that you would allow us to tell them something that would make them fall out with the wicked ways of this world and come crying, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, now, Lord, we thank you for this place that you've given us, for these things that you've given us here, that we might be able to make the word plain. And we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to give us that is required to explain your word in such a way that we can go down from this place and do what you would have us to do. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. And I thank you for my wife, who's the love of my life. I ask you to guide and direct in all that she does this week. Bless her, keep her safe everywhere that she goes. And now we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God, and praise. Remember Jesus Christ, who died on the old rugged cross, giving his life that we might have a right and a just right to the tree of life. They broke his body and they shed his blood. And his blood is the cleansing for our souls, that which allows us to stand before God covered by his blood, so that our sins are not seen by God, but they are forgiven. And the Bible says they are thrown in the sea of forgetfulness, which is far as the east is from the west. Let us remember all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in his sacrifice on the cross. And let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say,